Colossians chapter 3. Turn there with me this morning. The summer sermon series I'm going to share this year is The Lifestyle of the Child of God. A very practical section out of the book of Colossians, chapters 3 and 4. Item by item, Paul, as he writes to this church at Colossae, and that's what we have as the book of Colossians, Paul's letter to an early church, he comes to issue after issue and he says, now this is the way a child of God lives in this area. For example, when you get to verse 5 of chapter 3, he talks about our walk. And then when you get to verse 8 of chapter 3, he talks about our talk or our speech. When you get to verses 11 through 17, he talks about the unique fellowship we have as Christians one to another. In verses 18 through 21, he talks about our family life. And I've recently preached that, so I'll not be including it this time in the series. When you get to verses 22 through chapter 4, verse 1, he talks about the work life, how employees and employers function when they're children of God. And then verses 2 through, I think verse 5, he talks about our witnessing life. So we're going to look at these one at a time and just squeeze out of this text all the practical insights God has for us here and call it the lifestyle of the child of God. Now, today's message is absolutely essential. If you're going to understand anything of what the Word of God says about our practical lifestyle, you must understand this foundational message that we will look at today, and that is in chapter 3, verses 1 through 4, and I've entitled it, The Mindset of the Child of God. The mindset, or you could say the inner disposition, or the view that we have of life. So he's going to establish a foundation here and say, this is the way your mindset is to be as a child of God. Therefore, that logically leads to some practical things or practical ways you will live as a lifestyle. All right, let's look at the text, and then we'll try to squeeze out of these four verses that foundational truth that these practical truths are built upon. Chapter 3, verse 1. Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with Him in glory. The mindset. He says there we're to set our minds on things above. Now, by way of introduction, let's look at a couple of phrases here. Verse 1, he says, therefore, if you've been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above. Now, the phrase keep seeking the things above means literally what it says. It means durative or present tense action. Continually, the pattern of our lives is that we are people who regularly keep our minds set on the things above. Now, folks, while you are down here enveloped in sinful flesh, now the flesh is not the real you. The flesh is this sinful body that you're now encompassed within. The real you is the new you that was born again or birthed when you were saved. But the new you presently has to function enveloped in sinful flesh. Now, this sinful flesh has sinful passions. And so there is a continual daily warfare with the old me, that is this old body that has self-centered, sinful passions, and the new me that was born on the day that I believed on Jesus as my Savior. The new me is in there, but the old me is around me. So there are two me's. There's the true new me, then there's the old me that's passing away and will be completely removed when I go to be with the Lord in heaven. But he says, as you're walking through life, the foundational principle is you're to keep seeking, keep setting your mind on heaven and on what it means to be a heavenly citizen, that is, a child of God. You have to continually do that. Now, that's not some woeful thing if you're a child of God. It's not some, oh my goodness, I've got to get up today and try to act like a Christian again. I don't want to do it. I'd rather live life. No, that's not the way it is. It's right the opposite. You get up in the morning and say, oh dear God, help me to do this. I want to live this way. I want to keep my mind set on heaven. But Lord, I'm prone to slip off. And God, when I slip off, help me get it plugged back in again. Are you with me, church? That's the pattern of the child of God. Well, he says there in verse 2, I've already talked about it, set your mind on the things above. Once again, that's a continual action verb. Keep on setting your mind. As your mindset or your view of life or your goal of life slips off of heaven, get it set back up there again. You could say, instead of saying set your mind on things above, have this inner disposition, or you could say it this way, adopt this view. Now, I like to think about it in terms of the jet fighter pilot. I like to watch those documentaries of those jet fighters, and they fascinate me. I don't know of any boy that wouldn't have liked to have flown one of those. You guys agree with me there? I don't know if it's the male ego or what it is, but just the power of that thing. You know, here we go, you know, blow somebody up. But One thing I've learned watching those documentaries is that if you're going to fight another jet, what you want to do is get a radar lock on that jet. And once you get your radar locked on the target, you just push the button and that missile, shoo, there it goes, heading right out to where that lock is. And one thing you don't want to happen is to be in your jet and all of a sudden your instrument panel starts flashing and says, radar lock, radar, and somebody's got one on you. And those guys, they start maneuvering, trying to hopefully miss that or cause that missile to miss them. Well, friend, that's what this text is saying. Radar lock your mind or the goal of your life on living like a heavenly citizen. Get a radar lock on heaven. And you are to continually work at making sure that's the foundation of what your life is about. That's your view. That's your inner disposition. That's your mindset. That is heaven. So we are to have Christ's purpose as our purpose. We are to have Christ's plans as our plans. Because since we're born again, we have His power working in us, not our power. We have our feet on earth, but our head is to be in heaven. Now, don't take this thing out of balance. God is not saying that you're not to enjoy anything in this life. He's not saying you're supposed to get up in the morning and go to be a monk in a monastery somewhere and never again be concerned about the things of this world. That's an out-of-balance, unbiblical extreme view that some religions do promote. God knows you've got to make a living. God knows you've got to buy clothes and think about insurance and house payments and investments and kids in college and health benefits and all of that stuff. But what he's saying is, listen, as we continually live in this life, we've got to live down here. And by the way, do the best you can down here. But your goal and your purpose for it all is still God and His glory. You connect everything to God and you connect everything to your purpose of honoring God and living for God. It's not a matter of looking at one man and say, well, he's got a lot of this world's good, so he must be worldly. And looking at this other man and saying, well, he doesn't have much of this world's good, so he must be godly. Wrong. It's the heart attitude. It's the heart disposition that God looks at. Matter of fact, a man may be very wealthy, but have a very godly mindset. And a man may be very poor, but have a very worldly mindset. The point is, set your mind. Everything you do in this life is to be filtered through the prism of a heavenly perspective. Let me say that again. Everything we do in this life is to be filtered through the prism of a heavenly perspective. My mind has to be on the earth, certainly, because I have to function here. But listen, though my mind has to be on the earth, I got an insurance bill in the mail the other day, and my mind was on that insurance bill because I didn't know it. I'd already paid it. And I called the insurance agent. He called somebody else and did what all of us guys do, ask his secretary what to do. And she told him what to do. And he gets back on the phone and says, well, it's going to be okay. You're already paid up. I had to have my mind on that. Does that mean I wasn't godly for a moment? No. Our minds have to be on things of the earth. But now listen, we don't set our minds on earth. Are you hearing me? My mind's not set and focused in on this earth, though it has to often be on the earth. I am continually, as I deal with insurance policies and insurance agents, or retirement accounts, or that next job promotion, or what am I going to take in school, or should this person be my marriage partner, or all the decisions we have to think about on earth, that's fine, but you don't set your mind on that as if that is what life is. Are you hearing me? My dear brother in Christ, let me tell you, your life is not your bank account. You don't set your mind there. Now, do a good job with your bank account. Do a good job with your retirement fund, but you don't set your mind there. Your mind's set on heaven. And isn't that a glorious way to live? Then if something happens to the bank account, you're still focused on where your joy is, and that's heaven. So here's the foundational principle he's setting out there. Just as a compass needle always orients toward the north, so the child of God orients his heart and his mind toward heaven. We're living down here, but we still live under the reign of Christ. That's what the Bible means when it says heavenly minded. Hey, we still do the things the other people in the world do. We still work at places other people of the world work at. We still send our kids to school the way other people in the world send their kids to school. We still buy clothing in the stores that other folks of the world buy their clothing. But my friend, the whole time we're doing it from a different perspective and for a different end. Are you hearing me, church? Live in balance. Don't get out here on some fleshly extreme. Some of our charismatic friends get way over here and they say if we have just an abundance of the world's goods, well, that's spirituality. And then some perhaps of the Roman Catholic faith and other extreme groups that popped up said, no, you've got to deny yourself of all the world's goods and lock yourself in a cave somewhere and be a hermit and have nothing. And that's spirituality. No, my friend, it's not either one. God's will may have you anywhere along that spectrum. But the point is, we're to keep orienting our minds, getting that radar lock on heaven. That's my goal. I'm a citizen of that kingdom. Matter of fact, regeneration is proof of my citizenship. Once you are regenerate, that is, you've been born again, there's new life birthed in you by the Holy Spirit of God, that means you're now a citizen of heaven. I live down here, but my home's heaven. And I keep living by the higher principles of my true citizenship. All right, that's the foundation stone, the mindset of the child of God. We're to keep seeking and set our minds on the things above. Now, let's go to our first main point. Now, from here on out, he's giving us reasons why we have the mindset of heaven. Reasons why we keep seeking things above. Reasons why we have that radar lock on heaven, not on earth, as our ultimate goal and purpose in life. First one he lists in verse 1, the very first part, is we are raised up with Christ. He says in verse 1 of chapter 3, therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above. Now, when he says, therefore, if, that is a first-class conditional statement. It literally is assumed as true. He's making a point. He's saying, therefore, since, it's obvious, since you are raised up with Christ, this ought to be the way you view things. So, since you have been, by the way, that's a past tense phrase, have been raised up. My friend, you're not waiting to get saved and be raised up with Christ. You're not hoping to one day get saved. My friend, you're not on some sort of probation down here and hope one day, well, I'll be with God. No, right now, already, if you're saved, you have been raised up and you're with Christ. Now, I am in Christ positionally. Christ is in me practically. So I live out down here a life with Christ in me, and I live it out for Him in His glory. That is, I keep a heavenly mindset. But I still have to live it out down here. So Paul's point is, this is why you ought to have that heavenly mindset. That is, you're already raised up with Christ. Now let me mention three things. We could probably mention many more, but let me mention three things we've been raised up out of. Number one, we've been raised up with Christ out of a state of condemnation. We were under just condemnation. But now we have been, past tense, hallelujah, praise God, have been raised up out of that sphere or the realm of the condemned. Now, if you were just of this world If you were still of earth, remember as we've studied through Revelation, the Bible refers to those who are lost and living on the earth as the earth dwellers. That means they have no home but earth and they look for no home but earth. But we're not like that. We do live down here right here, but we look for a home other than earth, and we have a home other than earth. We're not earth dwellers, we're heaven dwellers, temporarily sojourning down here on this sinful earth. But when we're raised up with Christ, we're raised up out of a state of condemnation. That means God, after weighing all the evidence, now listen, God, after weighing all the evidence concerning your life, declared you as wrong and guilty, and therefore, without any reservation, had to sentence you to doom. That's what condemnation means. After weighing all the evidence, he declared us as guilty, and therefore, without any reservation, had declared us as doomed, condemned people. But when Christ Jesus rose from the dead, he was raised on our behalf. Listen, friend, the only reason he died was for our sins. The only reason he was raised is for our justification. He was raised up, and when he rose, he raised us out of that state of condemnation. My friend, listen to me. The only way you can get back under condemnation is if Christ falls out of heaven and brings you back down under it. That's why the Bible over and over uses the phrase that we are in Christ. Thank God I'm not in works. Thank God I'm not in religion, that is, trusting in those. Thank God I'm not under the old covenant. I have been, past tense verb, raised up out of that state of condemnation. Well, we were certainly under that state of condemnation. Ephesians 2:3 says we were even by nature children of wrath. That means when you came forth from your mother's womb, you were naturally, now listen to me, naturally, or you had a nature that evoked the wrath of God. Now, you had not yet come to the age of accountability where I believe God would hold you accountable for that nature and for your actions, but you are already by nature a child of God's wrath, the object of God's wrath. By nature, children of wrath. The Bible also says in Romans 8:1, there is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Even though by nature I was a child of wrath, even though as an original earth dweller, I was under the condemnation of God, I've now been raised up out of that. Now let's go to something else. Not only are we raised up out of the state of condemnation, secondly, we've been raised up out of the state of corruption. Out of the state of corruption. That means we were subject to decay or decomposition, both morally and physically. Now listen. Man left to himself, man without God intervening in his heart and life will become more corrupted and is corruptible, morally and physically. Matter of fact, without God, they'll put you in a grave one day and your body will just corrupt and corrode and deteriorate and decay. And so that will also be the status of a man or the process of a man who has not received Christ morally. A person that doesn't come to God will morally corrupt. He'll become worse and worse and worse and worse. But now listen, when you were saved, you were transformed, and now instead of degenerating, you are regenerating. Now instead of the process of corruption or decay, you begin the process of glorification in your life. The Bible says we go from one state to another state to another state of being more Christ-like. Let me illustrate this way. Right now, you are in Christ seated in heaven. Right now, Christ is in you. Now, the process from the moment you're saved is that Christ in you makes you more Christ-like. And so right now, listen, you're in Christ. That's my left hand. Down here, Christ is in you. And you are to mature spiritually so that Christ in you consumes more of you, controls more of you, you become more like Jesus, so that you increasingly become like who you really are in Christ. Now that process began when you were saved. That is, you were raised up out of the state, out of the realm of the corrupted ones. You're raised up out of that corruption. 2 Peter 1:4 states this so clearly for us. He has granted to us His precious and magnificent promises in order that by them you might become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. Notice the phrase, you've partaken of a divine nature when you were saved. Therefore, you have by His action escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. Lust birthed sin, and sin brought death and decay and corruption in the realm of mankind. Now, we've gotten out of that because Christ has come into our lives. He's raised us up out of the state of condemnation. He's raised us up out of the state of corruption. Now, thirdly, He's raised us from the total futility of life. He's taking me out of the realm of those who live for this earth as their purpose and for their satisfaction. You know, listen, before you were saved, you did not have enough sense to know not to live for this world. Before you were saved, I mean, the goal was to get an education and get married and start a family and make a lot of money. If you made $100,000, make $200,000. If you made $1,000,000, make another million. Before you're saved, you're so ignorant, you thought the only thing life was that was this. Whoever has the most money when he dies wins. Total futility of life. You don't have any choice but to be trapped in that before you're saved. But once you're saved, you're raised up out of that and you're given a new perspective of what life is and what life is all about. Revelation 3:17 says, those who are rich in this life. That doesn't mean rich as having wealth. It means they put their hope in their riches. They live for their riches. He says, in reality, they're what? Wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Those who live for this earth and put their ultimate hope in this world and the things of this world sometimes clothe themselves in the finest clothing. God says they're naked. Those who live for this earth and make this earth their purpose and living for the things of this world, the ultimate goal of their life, that is, they don't have a heavenly mindset, they have an earthly mindset. They stroll around with great, luxurious things sometimes. But God said in reality, they're poor. Thank God we've been raised up out of that futile way of life. You know, I don't really know if you're walking in that or not. I can't tell if you're walking in that based on external things. This is an issue of the heart. Let me say it again. Some of the folks who are living the most futile life are very frugal people with their finances and may not have much material wealth, but it's the matter of the heart that God looks at, not the matter of the externals. Matthew chapter 4, verse 16 says, the people who are sitting in the darkness saw a great light. Man, that's a picture of all of us. We were all in the darkness of living in the futility of our lives, looking to this world as the only thing to live for. And then the light shined, and we saw that was foolish. And we saw we were lost, and we saw that was hopeless. And we received Christ, and now we have a heavenly mindset. We don't have to live that way any longer. John 1:9 said, there was the true light, which coming into the world enlightens every man. Jesus Christ has come and raised us up out of a life of total futility. Now, isn't that an incredibly enslaving stronghold? When you're not walking with God and you don't have a heavenly mindset, you think you're powerful, you are totally anemic and impotent. You will be completely enslaved by the lust of this world until Christ sets you free. Matter of fact, listen, you can't even enjoy the things of this world until Christ sets you free because you can't enjoy what masters you. Somebody say amen. When you're living like a lost person or you've never been saved, and so the end of life for you is the next thing or the next accomplishment or the next pleasure or the next raise or the next set of clothing or the next house or whatever it may be, if that's your life, you're enslaved and you're mastered. And you can't really enjoy it. Matter of fact, you get the next one, you got to have another one. You get the next one, you got to have another one. There's no enjoyment. Christ wants to set you free, also let you enjoy some of those things in their place and for their purpose. And they bring enjoyment because, look, they can be enjoyable, but they're not your joy. Aren't you glad he raised us up out of the total futility of life? Now, what's Paul saying to the church at Colossae? He's saying, look, here's why you ought to have a heavenly mindset. You've already been raised up out of the earthly state of those who are the condemned, condemnation. You've already been raised up out of the state of those who are of the earth, and they're all under corruption. They're going to decay and corrupt. You've already been raised up from having that totally futile approach to life, that life is for the ends of this earth, or whatever pleasure or possessions or power we can amass. Since you've been freed from all of that, keep seeking the things of God. Have this mindset. All right, let's go a little further. Secondly, he says, not only because you've been raised up with Christ, but he says, because heaven is where Christ reigns. Set your mind on heaven because that's where Christ reigns. Look at the last part of verse 1. Keep seeking the things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Christ is seated at the right hand of God. You know, heaven is where Christ reigns. Look at it this way. Christ's reign has come to bear in heaven. He reigns and rules there completely and in totality. He does not yet reign completely and in totality here on heaven, on planet Earth. Now, Christ is seated in heaven right now. Now listen, there is an actual literal place and it's called heaven. And in that actual literal place, an actual literal man sits on the throne and he rules that place, and that man is Jesus. What Paul is saying here, he's saying, look, Christ no longer lives down on this earth. He came down here and did what he needed to do to purchase you out of sin, out of corruption, out of condemnation, to make you his child. And he's gone on ahead of you, and he's been doing a great big remodeling of the new kingdom to get it ready for you. So he's seated up there. Here's what Paul's saying. The one that is most important to you is in heaven. His name is Jesus. So why wouldn't you set your mind there? Now, some of you have lost dear loved ones. Well, you didn't lose them if they went to heaven, but they've gone on before you in heaven. Let me ask you something. Doesn't your mind go there a lot? That's natural. Paul said it should be even more supernaturally natural now that you're saved to realize the one I love the most is in heaven. I want my mind to be set there because my Lord is there. I think we've thrown the word Lord around so much, it doesn't have hardly the meaning it's supposed to have. Maybe we ought to say Master. Think about that. My Master is in heaven. Now, moms, listen to your pastor this morning. When you get up on Monday morning and you start your day, you have a Master. Men, listen to your pastor this morning. When you get up on Monday morning and you start your week, you have a master. You are not your own. Young people, when you go to school or here on your vacation, you fellowship with your friends this summer, I want you to know you have a master. And he's in heaven. And thank God he's in heaven, because if he was an earthly master, he could not have the compassion and the love and the sympathy. If he was an earthly master, he couldn't have the riches of heaven to bless us with. He's a heavenly master. His full reign is in heaven, but his full reign is not yet brought to bear on planet Earth. Now, I am regenerate of the Holy Spirit. That means I'm born again. Now, regeneration is my proof of citizenship. I'm a citizen of his kingdom, his heavenly kingdom. And I long for his kingdom to come to bear on earth like it is presently brought to bear in heaven. Now, listen to me. Every second of every day in heaven, of course, there is no second and there's no day because it's eternal. But for sake of illustration, we'll say that. Every second of every day in heaven, what Jesus says is right is right. Well, that's enough to make me shout right there. Every second of every day in heaven, what Jesus says is wrong. Matter of fact, it don't even happen. Now, as a regenerate one, I long for that kind of ruler to be ruling and reigning down here where I am. Because I don't like the way it is down here. Amen? I don't like the filth. I don't like the perversion. I don't like the heartache. I don't like the death. I don't like the disease. I don't like the perversion and the rebellion and the ungodliness and the meanness and the murder and the hatred and the strife. As a regenerate one, as a citizen of that kind of kingdom where there is none of that, I long and I pray, dear God, let your reign come on earth as it already is in heaven. Hey, isn't that what he taught us to pray in the model prayer? Matthew 5, God, I don't fit down here. I'm not comfortable down here. Now, are you listening, church? God, I don't even like me down here. Praise God. God, I don't even like my sinful flesh. God, I see me and I don't even like me, much less all these other folks around me. Some people say, well, I don't like Jeff Knobbs, that's my pastor. Well, I don't like you. I don't even like me. I don't like our sinfulness. I don't like our proneness to lie and cheat and steal and whoremongers and adultery and perversions and child molestations and meanness and ugliness and disunity and pride and flesh. And so as a regenerate child of God, my King sits in heaven and I long for that kind of rule of heaven to be down on earth because this earth don't fit me. I don't even like me. Now, I like the Jesus me, the me that was birthed in me at conversion, but I don't like that old me that I'm still entrapped in. You want to know if you're walking in the Spirit when you hate you worse than anybody else? Amen? Good gravy. Isn't that good? Think about it. Well, now he mistreated me and he did me wrong and she talked about me and they're ugly to me and they're gossiping about me and they're slandering about me. But then all you got to do is say, Jesus, let me see me the way you see me. Then you'll think, boy, I could tell them some more. What's my point? We don't like this earth. We don't like this realm. We don't like all this stuff down here. It doesn't mean we can't enjoy a steak dinner or a nice this or that. God's not saying that. He's just saying this world is now under the control of Satan and all his wickedness and evil. And as a child of God, we long for the reign of heaven to come bare on planet earth. And it's going to one day. So he's saying until that does happen, that's a good reason to keep your mind set on heaven because your King is in heaven. What you would enjoy is in heaven. What you feel like are the way you things ought to be like, it's already that way in heaven. What you long for, heaven already has. That's why he said in the model prayer, pray our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it already is being done in heaven. I keep seeking him as my King and my God, although the world around me does just the opposite. I live down here in this foreign land. I am presently a citizen of heaven. And while I am living down here in this foreign land, I live by the principles of my real home, that higher kingdom, heaven. I found this little poem about the godly man who has a mindset on heaven. There's no glory halo round his devoted head. No luster marks the sacred path in which his footsteps tread. But holiness is graven upon his thoughtful brow, and all his steps are ordered in the light of heaven even now. He often is peculiar and often misunderstood. I think I'll say that one again. He often is peculiar to this world and often misunderstood, and yet his power is felt by all, the evil and the good. For he doth live in touch with heaven, a life of faith and prayer. His hope, his purpose, and his all, his life is centered there. That's what Paul means. Your life is centered, anchored, focused on heaven, though we live it out temporarily down here. So not only have we been raised up with Christ, and not only is heaven where Christ reigns, but now let's go to new material. Thirdly, we ought to have the mindset or have our mind set on heaven because I have died with Christ. I have died with Christ. Paul makes it very clear here in verse 3, for you have died. Past tense, you have died. Now, if you'll turn back a page to Colossians 2:20, well, I think it'll be on the screen. It says, if, or again, since you have died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world, why, as if you were living in the world, do you submit yourself to decrees? And he goes on and talks about some of those practical things. They were being taught by false teachers to live. His point was, the moment you come to Christ, the moment you're saved, you die to any obligations to this world and the way this world views religion. You die to all the so-called notions, philosophies, and ideas of the religions of this world that are trying to teach men how they can gain acceptance and our favor before God. You've died to all of that. When someone says, now, if you really want to be saved, you've got to receive Jesus, and you've got to do this religious rite, and you've got to perform this religious ritual, and you've got to join this religious organization and keep these religious laws, my friend, you just say, Colossians 2:20 says, I have died to all of that. Now, I do the laws of God because I am now His Son and because I love Him. I do not perform the laws of God in order to somehow appease Him and be granted a welcome into His presence. That's finished for me. I've died to that. Well, all I want to point out to you is that we have died. Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. So we have died. Now just quickly, two or three things, sort of a repeat, but from a different perspective. First of all, we've died to that life of total futility. When our flesh rises up and the world and the devil rises up and tells us, now listen, you're to live for this world. Listen, the goal of life is to get and to gain and to own and possess and get power and rulership in this world. God may give you those things, but that's not the goal. And when the world, the flesh, and the devil tells you that, you need to remember, I've died to that. That's a rat race, and it's a dead-end rat race. That's not the motivating driving force of my life. I'll tell you, I have been blessed to see God raise up young and older men in our church, and sometimes ladies who are very effective and successful business people. And they have voluntarily shared with me, Brother Jeff, God's blessing our business, and I am overjoyed that I'm going to be able to do great things for the kingdom of God. Now, they have nice things, but what's the point they're saying? They're saying, my mind is not set on this earth. My mind is set on heaven, and I view everything from that perspective. That is so exciting, and that's such a freeing lifestyle to live. So we're free. We have died to that life of total futility. Now, my body doesn't know it yet. Amen? The real me inside here knows it, but my body keeps coming up. The flesh, that is, keeps telling me different. But I have to keep dying to my flesh and telling my flesh, you don't rule me anymore. You're not master. The flesh, you see, is like a deposed monarch who has no real authority and power, but he keeps trying to frustrate the new kingdom. And that's the way the old flesh is. Secondly, we've died to the obligation of judgment. The moment you were born on this earth, you had a sin nature. And from that moment, you gained the age of accountability. You had an obligation to divine judgment for your sin. You're obligated to it. The Bible says it's appointed a man to die and then face judgment. That was the inevitable end that you faced. But once you have died with Christ, listen, sin demanded judgment, and the judgment that it demanded included death. For the wages of sin is death. But in Christ, I have died to sin. You see, when Jesus died on the cross, the Bible speaks spiritually that I was in Christ and with Christ. There on that cross, I have died to sin. I've already faced the judgment in Christ. I've already paid that penalty in a sense in Christ. So I've now died to the obligation of judgment. I no longer have to face that. That's in the past for me. We've died to the process of moral corruption. We no longer live enslaved in these bodies, and these corrupted, decaying sin bodies are no longer our permanent home. Yeah, we'll leave them in the grave one day, but these bodies are so corrupted by sin, before God can do anything good with them, and before God can let these bodies into heaven, He's going to resurrect them and glorify them. You talk about thorough cleaning. He said, man, those bodies are so corrupted and so filthy, I'm going to have to really clean them up. There's going to be a great sanitizing and glorifying of these bodies. Then the spirit and soul will be placed back into the body and will dwell in physical form with Christ for all eternity. So I've died to being enslaved to just corruption, decay, and condemnation. I now have laid aside the old abomination. I now live according to Scripture as the new creation. I live now for the eternal, incorruptible kingdom of God. What's Paul's point? Since I've died with Christ, I've died to this world. I've died to this world as my goals. I've died to this world's pleasures, our values, our principles. I've died to all that because I died with Christ. So to set my mind on this world is like knowingly investing my money in a bank that I know is going to go under. Paul says it makes no sense. You wouldn't do that. Set your mind on heaven. You live in this world, but set your mind, have the mindset of heaven. Well, let's go to the fourth one. Number four, he says you ought to set your mind on heaven because your life is hidden with Christ in God. Look at verse 3. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. What is the point? The word hidden is used there to show you that you have an inseparable connection to Christ. Christ is in you and you are in Christ. And notice this, not only is Christ in you and you are in Christ, you and Christ are in God. You talk about eternal security. I like the way Bill Stafford says it. He says, I'm so sane, it's pitiful. That's a great way to put it. I mean, A.T. Robertson said, no hellish burglar can break that combination. I'm in Christ and Christ is in God. What a security we have. This is the absolute unalterable position that we are in. God put us here and he keeps us here. So my life, that is the totality of what I am, is wrapped up in God. Now, are you hearing me, child of God? The totality of what who you truly are is wrapped up in God. Where's God? He's ruling in the heavens. I mean, if you had someone that you just love more dearly than anything on earth, you'd say, my life is wrapped up in them. That's what Paul is saying. You're wrapped up in Christ, who's wrapped up in God. So therefore, it's natural. It's normal. It's the only logical conclusion that as we live down here, our minds are set in heaven, that heavenly kingdom. It's a gross contradiction for me to set my mind on this world because it's a world that is completely opposite of Christ. Satan is the god of this world. This world is fallen in sin. This world is of the Antichrist spirit. Paul says it's a complete contradiction. It's a greater contradiction than a Ku Klux Klanman working for the Black Panthers organization. You wouldn't dream of such a thing. Well, it's totally the antithesis for a Christian to set his mind on this earth. You don't fit. It's like Norman Schwarzkopf working for a pacifist organization. It's just not going to happen. Well, so it is for the child of God. We just don't fit this earth. We use this earth. We enjoy this earth. There are pleasures in this earth, but we don't set our minds on this earth. Well, number five, he says, here's another reason why you set your mind on the things of that higher kingdom. Set your mind on heaven, because Christ is your life. We see that there in verse 4. This is such a glorious truth. It is beyond articulation, but I'll take a brief stab at it. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you will be revealed also in glory. And he says, Christ is our life. You see, the eternal life, this new quality of life I now have now that I'm saved, is Christ in me. Listen, this new life is not something I do. Are you hearing me? Now, I do certain things because of this new life, but this new life is not something I do. This new life is not something I do not do. To gain or enjoy this new eternal life, this quality of life, this God life I now have, is not obtained by religious works or ritual or human merit in any way, shape, or fashion. This new life is Christ. He is my life. You know, Jesus didn't say, well, let me say that thought for a moment. Philippians 1:21 is a verse I want you to look at. Paul says, to live is Christ and to die is gain. In other words, as I live, Christ is my life. To live, that is to have the true and full life that God intends me to have, is to have Christ in us and fellowship with him and submit to his easy yoke of lordship. Let me say that again. To live that abundant life Jesus talked about and that God intends for us to have is to have Christ in us and to fellowship with Christ and submit to his easy yoke of lordship. Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And notice what he did not say. He didn't say, I can show you the way to life. He didn't say, listen to me and my teachings, I will teach you the way to life. You see, that's what all the false religious leaders of the ages have always said. Confucius said, follow my teachings, you'll find true life, you'll find truth. Muhammad said, follow my teachings, you'll find the truth. All the other leaders of all the other religions said, follow my teachings or my precepts or my concepts, and you'll find truth. Jesus didn't say that. He didn't say, follow my philosophy. He didn't say, follow my principles and you'll find life. He didn't say, follow my works or my laws and you'll find life. He said, I am life. I'm not looking for something. I found someone. That's the concept. He is our life. You see, if you do not have Christ, you do not have true life as God intended life to be. If you do not have Christ, you only have a temporal biological existence. I want you to turn this time and turn over to 1 John chapter 5. Would you do that? 1 John chapter 5. Familiar verses we use for the security of our salvation. Look at verses 11 through 13. And the testimony is this. John is saying, now here's the concluding idea. That God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Not in his Son's teachings, not in some new law, not in new religious works. This life is in his Son. He who has the Son has the life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have the life. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know that you have eternal life. So what is it? Christ is our life. I just jotted down some thoughts about all that he has done and in some cases still does for us so that we might have true eternal life. Eternal means a quality of life now and also a never-ending life later. First of all, he paid my sin penalty and removed my guilt so that I could fellowship with him, the life. Now, Jesus didn't come down from heaven and dangle it out there and say, here's eternal life if you can jump through the hoops. If you can qualify, I'll give it to you. Hey, jump a little higher. Do one more work. Do five more works. If you can do these rites and rituals. Now, here it is. I'll give it to you. No, he didn't say that. Jesus came down and he took the initiative and he paid my sin penalty and he removed the guilt that I had before holy God so that I could know in fellowship with him the life. That's awesome. He even convicted me and wooed me to himself, and he enabled me to have saving faith so that I might believe on Christ and enjoy knowing the life. He came and he lives in me, and as he lives in me, he reveals God to me so that I might know and enjoy life. He faithfully, through the person of the Holy Spirit, convicts me of sin when I stray from the life so I can get back in full fellowship with that life. The Bible says he intercedes for me now in heaven in order to keep me saved and keep me in that life. He's prepared a place for me in heaven where when I leave this present existence, I can go to that fullness of joy and be with him the life forever and ever. He's going to come back and get me and take me home where I'll enjoy that full life with him forever and ever. When he does come back to get me, he's going to fully glorify me on that day so that I'll have a nature like his nature. So finally, I'll know him face to face and we'll have an intimacy like of which we don't know in this present life. Not only that, he's made me a joint heir and he's going to allow me to reign with him over all of the universe. It's just absolutely overwhelming. All that he has done and is doing so that we can know true life. Paul said, Christ is my life. And that's one reason why you ought to set your mind on him and his kingdom and his higher principles, because that's who you are. You are a Christian. That's what you're like. That's your nature. Well, the last one, number six. A sixth reason Paul says you ought to set your mind on heaven and of that higher kingdom is that you will be revealed with Christ in glory. In our original text, Colossians chapter 3, verse 4, he says, when Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. He said, that's the way you're going to end up. You're going to end up with him, and you're going to end up being like him, and that's going to last for all eternity. So go ahead and set your mind on that place now, because that's who you are and that's who you're going to be. So since I am in him, I will experience all that he experiences, and he's going to appear in all his glory, and I will be glorified with him. 1 John 3:2 puts it this way. We know that when he appears, we shall be like him because we shall see him just as he is. 2 Timothy 2:19 says, the Lord knows those who are his. He knows us. He's going to glorify us with himself. I want you to listen carefully to what one of the great Greek scholars by the name of Lightfoot said about this glorification day. And see and hear a motivation of why we ought to set our minds on heaven's kingdom while we're living out down here. He says, the veil which now shrouds your higher life from others and even partly from yourself will then be withdrawn. The world which persecutes, despises, and ignores now will then be blinded with the dazzling glory of the revelation. I like that. See, even right now, we can't see it, can we? Now, if you're born again of the Holy Spirit, there's something in you that's saying, yes, I know it's true, yes, but I just can't see what it's going to be like to be glorified with him when he's revealed. And all those who despise you or mock at you or oppress you, because, dear man, if you go into the business place and you work hard and you are diligent, you give the boss extra hours and you do what it takes to work for that employee like working unto the Lord, you're going to have principles and values and convictions about work that will cause people to despise you, to ignore you, to belittle you, because they don't understand you're living according to principles of a higher kingdom. But when Jesus is revealed, the Bible says all the world's going to see us glorified with him. That's why Lightfoot says, they'll be blinded with the dazzling glory of that revelation. Well, if that's the way it's going to all end up, let's go ahead and set our minds on it now. Amen? Let's go ahead and build trophies for that kingdom now. That's the way I'm going to end up. Just some other text. I'll just read these. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 50. Now I say this, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, that's die, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed, that's glorified. For this perishable must put on the imperishable. In other words, you'll lose this mortal, corruptible body. You'll put on an immortal, incorruptible body. This mortal must put on immortality, but when this perishable will have put on the imperishable, and this mortal will have put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 5. This is a plain indication of God's righteous judgment, so that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God, which indeed you are suffering. Now let me pause right there. First of all, Paul says to the church at Thessalonica, if you live according to the higher principles of God's kingdom, you will suffer some down here. The world will not understand you and will reject you to some measure. Now, verse 6 of 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. For after all, it is only just for God to repay with affliction those who afflict you. He says, it's only just that when they afflict you because you got a mind set on heaven and you're living by those higher principles, it's only just that God will judge those who inflict you and have their minds set on this earth. Verse 7, and to give relief to you who are afflicted and to us as well when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire. Now notice he's coming to give relief. I wonder how many Christians today are living so with a heavenly mindset that they're experiencing such trials and tribulations and persecutions, they're saying, Lord, come back and glorify me and take me home. I need some relief. Well, these Christians needed some relief. And the Lord said, you're going to get it when I come with my angels in flaming fire. Verse 8, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. And these will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power when he comes to be glorified in his saints on that day and to be marveled at among all who have believed, for our testimony to you was believed. He's going to be glorified where? In his saints. I believe it's the reality that, listen now, when Jesus comes and we're with him, we are finally fully glorified. That means the whole conversion process, the whole regeneration process is now completed. Even down to our bodies being resurrected, cleansed, and now glorified like him. So within and without, we are holy like he is holy. So he's going to be glorified in his saints. He's going to look at all of his saints and he's going to say, you've got the holiness and the glory I've got now. And we're going to say, whew, we sure are glad while we were down there, we lived with our mindset up here, because this is a whole lot better than what was down there. This is what we are. You're just in the process of getting to what you really are and where you're finally going. Then he says, and to be marveled at among all those who believe. He says, when you finally see me, you're going to be astonished and overwhelmed with marvel over me. What's Paul's point? So go ahead and set your mind on heaven now and live down here with your goal and your priority and your purpose, heaven's goals, priorities, and purposes for your life. MacArthur worded it this way. Our preoccupation with heaven governs our earthly decisions. When I make a decision about my children, I'm preoccupied with heaven's truths, values, principles. And I make that decision for my child, filtering it through those truths. When I make decisions in my marriage, I make decisions based on the fact that I'm a citizen of heaven. And I want to know what heaven says about that issue. If I'm a young person and I start courting and I'm looking for a life mate, I make that decision in concert with my heavenly citizenship. And in keeping with the principles and the values of that kingdom. So my preoccupation with heaven governs my earthly decisions. And friend, listen, when you live down on this earth, now listen, with your mind set on heaven, all the things of this world bring more joy, bring more satisfaction. They're more beautiful to you. This life can become what God intended it to become. There's a little poem that puts it this way. Heaven above is softer blue. Earth around is sweeter green. Something lives in every hue Christless eyes have never seen. Birds with gladder songs o'erflow, flowers with deeper beauty shine. Since I know, as now I know, I am his and he is mine. Praise his name. Have your mind set in heaven.